Good morning. I got to tell you, all you on this side, you just got to make the redeployment to come over here. You can see this projector because you can't see that one. I think Shuva broke our projector yesterday at their service because they called us and let us know that it was down. So, you know, these are things that happen, and that's all right. Well, good morning. How many people was here last Sunday? Was last Sunday an amazing Sunday? We had an opportunity to hear from a testimony of God's power in moving in a family in our church, and just a miracle, friends. Even the doc says, Frank, because I'm a man of science, this is a miracle. I'm like, amen. And we talked about God's throne room, right? Talked about the throne room of the Almighty God. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of pick up from last week and keep heading in a certain direction. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Now, we're going to be reading scripture. The scripture will be on that wall, but not that wall. So unless you can trust me that it's there. And you can, if you're comfortable in your seat, that's cool. But if you want to move, you can redeploy. And that would be all right. Now, here we go. Now, as I read this morning, I need you just to take a deep breath, because what is described here is unbelievable. What I'm so thankful in the last book of the Bible that God chose to describe for us as mere mortals, the throne room of heaven. This was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He's the last living apostle of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's just awesome. So John writes this. Let this soak in. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that showed like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, like clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Take a deep breath. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we have left our homes to come to this house for a very specific purpose, to come and to worship the Lord God Almighty. To worship you, Lord, this morning in spirit, to worship you in truth. We come, Lord God, to learn from your Son, Jesus. Lord, we come, Father, asking that you would touch our lives this day. Would you wash us clean of last week and prepare us again for next week? And Lord, as we sit here in this moment, Lord, may we just find rest and peace in the sanctuary of your people. Lord, would you speak into our hearts this morning as individuals? We open our hearts to your Spirit, God, that dwells within us. So, Lord, we pray for our time here together. We pray for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all those who love the Lord God Almighty would say, amen. Amen. And you all may be seated. And as you do, does God exist? Does God exist?
Yes.
You know, all of us, I think, have to really ponder that question. Kids that were born and raised in church, at some point, they've got to ask the question, is this something my parents made me do? Do I really believe in this? For me, as a young, in my early 20s, I began asking questions such as, does God exist? Did we create God in our image as mere mortals? Or did God create us in his mind, in his thoughts? And I remember as a young man in my early 20s, reading the Bible for the first time as an adult. And I remember just reading through the gospel, specifically reading about Jesus, and I kept asking myself, does God exist? And I said, well, if God does exist, there's immediately certain things you've got to give to him, okay? Number one, if there is a God, if there is a creator and you're his creation, then he's got to be smarter than you. Is that a good one to give him? He's got to be more powerful than you. If there's a creator, he's got to be smarter than me because I don't know how to make a tree. Does anyone know how to make a tree or the ecosystem that exists in the world today? Do you know how to make H2O? I mean, if there's a God, you immediately got to say, well, this God's got to be more powerful than I do. He's got to be more intelligent than me. If God exists, there's certain things you got to give to him. Now, when I was a young believer, I went to Hawaii. Go to Hawaii whenever you can. And I heard an Oxford professor, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, speaking at Oxford University. He was a professor from Oxford. He's on his way to Sydney, Australia, and he was speaking at a YWAM base in Hawaii, big island of Hawaii. And I remember him speaking to us, and he said he was talking about the genetic code of life, the DNA of what you're a part of, okay? And he said, imagine all that goes into an automobile. Imagine the metal, the science of metal that goes into it, and plastics, the internal combustion engine, the electronics that goes into an automobile that you all drove in to get here today. He says the enormous amount of information that goes into transportation. The guy was from England, right? And he says, imagine if General Motors could create a car that if you smash the back end of it in time, the car would repair itself. Imagine if General Motors could pop out a car, make a car that out of the tailpipe pops out little bitty cars that grow up into big size cars. He goes, man, it's an enormous amount of information that would go into to make that happen. He goes, and then you look at us as human beings. The enormous amount of information that goes in the genetic code of life. And he began speaking about that God created us, and he's intelligent beyond our imagination. He's intelligent beyond our comprehension, and there's something out there that's just huge, huge. Friends, God does exist. I'm here to tell you, he does exist, and he is bigger than you, and he is more powerful than you, and he is smarter than you. Last Sunday, we had a testimony of the power of God, miraculous things working in a person's life. Last week, we studied the throne room of God, and this is such a special topic to me. I'm so thankful that God gives us this, the throne room of God. I talked last week. I mean, I showed a picture of John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy, in his Oval Office, he was one of our youngest presidents, and he had his little kid running around in the Oval Office. Now, the Oval Office is a place of incredible power and authority. decisions are made here that affect the world. I mean, all the things that happen upon his mind in the 60s. I mean, the Bay of Pigs and the Cuban Missile Crisis. I mean, big stuff, thermonuclear war, real close. And all through this, his little kid was running around in his throne room. And I think about God's throne room and all that God is and all that God does. And do you realize that God allows you and I, as his children, to come into his presence? In the book of Hebrews, it says this. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The scripture says that God encourages us to enter into his presence, into his throne. Now, I shared with you last week, when I pray, I close my eyes and I picture the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. I picture God, his throne, and the light and the color and the sounds. I picture the rainbow and the sea of glass like crystal and the angelic beings worshiping him. And I picture me coming up there and I'm praying to him. Or our friends, when I worship, when I was just singing here, I close my eyes and I picture this scene in my mind and I sing into this scene. And friends, when I do, my world finds perspective. My problems find its place. In this place, I find hope and peace and rest, for it's the throne of God. And here I can bring my problems before the throne. Here I can seek the strength of the Almighty God. And I pray, my prayer for you all this week is that this week as you prayed, as you spent time with God, as you closed your eyes to pray, that you would picture this vision in your mind. Or that when you were singing this week praises to God, or singing this morning, that you would picture this in your mind and you would sing into this vision. It helps me to connect with God. And I pray it helps you. The vision in the fourth chapter of Revelation isn't just filled with movement and sounds and color. It's filled with words, with song. The angels are singing in heaven, and what are they singing about? What are they singing about? God's holiness. They're singing about his eternity, who was and is to come. They sing about him being the creator of all things. They worship him as creator. And the songs that they sing in heaven teaches us that everything that exists in heaven and exists on earth exists because of the decision of God. The decision of God. It's funny. Now, the Bible says to weep with those who weep. I'm a Dodger fan. Come on. You weep with me, right? We were this close. I'm also, you can have two teams. My American League team is the Angels. My National League team is the Dodgers. And if they both came into combat in the World Series, I'm going for blue, okay? Right now, on Tuesday, two teams that beat my teams are in the World Series. I'm really struggling with this, okay? How do I root for the Giants? It's just impossible. But go KC, I guess. At least they have blue, And my son was talking to me. He goes, "Dad," I go, "Man, Jonathan," I go, "the last time the Dodgers was in the World Series was 1988. I said, "How old were you in 1988? My son was born in 90. One. Where's Cinda? I go, "How old were you in 88? He goes, "I wasn't even born, Dad." I go, "You were a thought in the mind of God in 1988. The last time my Dodgers won the World Series, you were just a thought in the mind of God." Friends, all of us was a thought in the mind of God at one time or another. The Almighty God, the Creator, the throne, all things were created, including you. All things exist because of his decision. You exist because of God. at one moment he just, you didn't exist. You were a thought in the mind of the Almighty, and now you exist today. All things that exist, exist because of God's decision. Think about that. Think about that. When I think of the fourth chapter of Revelation, I find perspective in life. I find the keys to life. When I think about God, friends, just take a deep breath. We're talking about big stuff here this morning. We're talking about the throne room of God. Imagine that. In your office, you know, if you come to my office, I've got pictures on my wall. I have trinkets and things that I have. I've got lots of books in my office. You know, if you come to my office, you won't find any thunder or pearls of thunder or lightning in my office. Does anyone have any lightning in your office? When people walk into your office, is there a rainbow that covers your desk? If I was to walk into your office, do people sing in the background about how great you are while you do your work? My office, nothing like that happens either. But in the throne room of God, all of that happens. Friends, he is way bigger than you. Way bigger than you. He's there. Ponder it. Think about it. Who was and who is to come. He's the Lord of the past. He's the Lord of today. And he's the Lord of your future and mine. He's God. He's the Lord God Almighty. Now get this. Once you're there, just put that, okay, I get it, Pastor Frank, I'm with you. Yeah, it's a big deal. Now get this. The second person of the Trinity, the God, the Son of God, leaves his throne, leaves this place, and comes to earth for what purpose? Think about this. Would you leave your throne room? I mean, isn't that a majestic picture? Imagine this. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, leaves heaven and comes to earth. He, the Creator, becomes the created and dwells among us. And he comes for what purpose? To subdue us? Bow before me, mere mortals. Give me 50 push-ups. No, he empties himself. Philippians chapter 2 becomes a part of his creation. And he walks among us, not to squash us like bugs, not to force us to submit to him, but he came to do what? He came to serve us and to save us from our sin. Take a deep breath. He comes as a humble servant. The King of glory comes as a humble servant. Christ comes into our world, Christmas, right? To save us from our sins, Easter. Remember God's holiness that they're singing about in heaven? That's a big problem for you and me. And I know that it's hard for us to comprehend because we can't really get holiness. But remember the holiness that they're singing about in heaven? It's a huge problem for you and me. Because you and I, as mere mortals, are what the scripture says are fallen mortals. We're sinful. Now, I'm going to take you back right before I went my sabbatical. We all went through More Than a Carpenter. Jesus, More Than a Carpenter. Remember that? I think that this is just great stuff. Josh McDowell says this in the 12th chapter. He says, in today's open climate, people seem offended by the exclusive claims that Jesus is the one way to God and the only source of forgiveness of sin and salvation. The attitude shows that many people simply don't understand the nature of God. We can see the core of their misunderstanding in the question they usually ask, how can a loving God allow anyone to go to hell? I often turn the question around and ask, how can a holy, just, and righteous God allow a sinful person into his presence? Most people understand God to be a loving God, but they don't go any further. He's not only a God of love, but he's also a God who is righteous, just, and holy. He cannot tolerate sin in his heaven any more than you would tolerate a filthy, foul-smelling, diseased dog to live in your home. That's right. That's true. That's good. That's very good. Without Christ washing our lives, we would pollute and contaminate heaven in our sinful state. Do you get that? Do you understand that? So Jesus leaves his throne and comes to earth, becomes a man to pay for the sins on the cross, and to give us his holiness in exchange for our sin. This is a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. Let this soak in. God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin on our behalf. Our sin is put on Jesus, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Get this. Something weird happened to you the day that you received Christ. All your sin was put upon Christ, and he paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. And not only did Jesus take your sin upon him, but when you received him, you took upon you his righteousness. It's the great exchange. It's the great exchange. He gets your garbage, and you get his glory. He gets all your darkness and evil, the sickness of humanity, all the sins of the world fall upon him, and he cleanses you and me. The only reason you get to go to heaven is because God has cleansed you through his son, Jesus. Do you understand that? And it's very narrow. It's just the way it is. God isn't going to allow a diseased, contaminated, polluted being into his presence. You couldn't make it. You can't make it. The only way he's letting you in is once he cleans you up. And the way he cleans you up is through his son, Jesus. Do you all get this? It's huge. It's the great exchange, and it's great news. It's great news. It's awesome. Actually, that is such good news. Can we just take a deep, can we just say God's awesome? I mean, think about it. Isn't that awesome? Think about what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done for you. The only way you get to even walk into Revelation chapter 4 is because of the blood of Christ. The only way you get to even enter into that sea of glass and thunder and lightning and all of that is because you are a child of God. You don't get in there without him. He purchased your way into Disneyland, friends. You don't get in without a ticket. He bought your ticket. It's good stuff. Hey, when Jesus came to earth and he started his earthly ministry, he said over and over again, when you read the beginnings of the gospel, he says these words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would Jesus say that? Why was that his message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is Jesus a king? Yes. Remember, Pilate asks him, so you're a king. Jesus says, you got that right, I'm a king. Is Jesus a king? Yes. Jesus tells Pilate, my realm is in of another realm. My kingdom's of another realm. What realm was Jesus speaking of? Revelation chapter 4. Is Jesus a king? You're darn right he's a king. He's a king, friends, who took off his robes and walked among us He's a king. The king of Revelation chapter 4 comes to earth, so the kingdom of God is at hand. That's just how it is. So anytime Jesus is present, the kingdom of God is at hand because the king is here. You get that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't want to know why the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because the king of heaven is here. And when the king of heaven is here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wherever he walked, the kingdom of heaven was at hand because he was the king. And he is the king. Question for you this morning. The question. As a king of all creation, shouldn't he force us to bow to his rule in our lives? As king of all creation, shouldn't Jesus force us to bow to his rule in our lives? Shouldn't, as a king, shouldn't he force his rule upon us? Should he do that? Answer? Ha! You are moral free agents made in the image of God with the ability of thought. You are made in the image. It's a great question, isn't it? Would your life be better if Jesus forced his rule upon your life? If Jesus was the Lord over all your decisions in your life, would your life be better or worse? If Jesus was to come and say, I'm the king, and you will take my yoke, you will learn from me, you have no choice in the matter, my rule shall be upon your life, would your life be better? Would you be a better father? Would you be a better husband? If the rule of Jesus came upon all the decisions that you made, would the world be better? If we could turn on the news right now and find that the rule of Jesus has come to the earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If Jesus' rule fell upon this earth, would the world be better or worse? Better. We're all in agreement for that. Isn't that funny? So for the world, it would be better. For us, would it be better? Ooh. If Jesus ruled the earth, if his kingdom had come to earth, would there be any war? No. Would there be any disease or famine? No. Will there be any lying, stealing? Would there be a need for a police department? No. When the Christ comes and rules on the earth, it's going to be a great kingdom. Here's the question. As the king of all creation, shouldn't he force us to bow to his rule in our lives individually, you and me? As a king, shouldn't he force us to rule in our lives? Could he do that? Answer? Should he do that? Even a bigger question. But check this out. By the way, all will bow before him. FYI, just a little heads up. All will bow before him. In Philippians 2, it says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There's a lot of names in this room. His name's above all your names. Above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's hell. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is in the future, right? When in the great white judgment throne, as we understand it, every knee, friends, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. In heaven, on the earth, and all those who, Adolf Hitler will bow his knee. Joseph Stalin will bow his knee. Mao will bow his knee. Satan, the angelic being fallen from heaven, will bow his knee. Every knee shall bow. He is the king. He is the king. He is the king. He is the king. Here's the amazing thing to me. for our time on earth. Jesus doesn't force you and I to bow to his rule in our lives, but he asks us to willfully take his rule upon us. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. When I think about God and he comes to earth, he doesn't force you and I to bow to his rule in our lives, but he asks us to willfully take his rule upon us. This is something that I was journaling. I wish I could show you my journals in Israel. So I was leading a trip in Israel. On our third day there, we were touring around the Sea of Galilee. We went to Chorazin. We went to Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And you walk in, it says the city of Jesus, the town of Jesus. And you go around, you see that these cities that Jesus did a lot of his miracles in are all ruins, you know? And we went around, we teach, and we talk. And every morning, we have a great spot. We wake up every morning on a kibbutz right on the Sea of Galilee. And I would go out very early every morning. I would go down and sit and put my feet in the water or real close to the water. And I'd watch the sun come up over the Golden Heights. And I'd read my Bible and I'd journal to God. And I was in meditation and thought about those cities, and how Jesus cursed those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And I remember writing in my journal, what did Jesus want from those cities? Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 11, so we can read the text. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. Do y'all know that? Than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? ? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day, Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. In my journal, I was writing, what did Jesus want from them that they didn't give him? What did these cities want from Jesus that he didn't give them to where he would curse them? He wanted repentance and a willingness to take his yoke in their lives, his rule in their lives. Because he goes on and says, even after this time of renouncing these cities, here's some words for you to meditate on this week. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You looking for rest? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He renounces these cities and then he says, come to me. And he says, take my yoke on you and learn from me. What is Woodbridge Community Church here for? What are we in business for? Is Woodbridge Community Church in business? I hate that word. We're a church family. What are we here for? What is Woodbridge here for? We exist to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Do y'all get that? Why are we here? What are we all about? We are here to help all people to meet, to know, and to follow Jesus. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. We're here to help all men meet, know, and follow Jesus. To help children meet, know, and follow Jesus. To help youth meet, to know, and to follow Jesus. To help all the ladies meet, know, and follow. Why are we here? We're here to meet, know, and follow Jesus. My goal for you is that you would meet Jesus, that you would know Jesus, and that you would follow him. And follow him is where the money meets the road, where the rubber meets the road. That's the point. The cities of Capernaum met Jesus and they knew all about him, but they wouldn't follow him as king. We don't want to be one of those cities that have knowledge of Jesus. And we've met him, but we won't follow him. To follow him is where it's at, people. And here's the amazing thing about our God. He doesn't force us to let him rule in our lives. He invites us to take his yoke upon our lives, to take his reign of our lives. Here's a picture of an ox. And what Jesus was speaking of, and I was thinking about the carpenter from Galilee. He made a lot of these yokes. What you would do is you would build this yoke, and you put two oxen in the yoke. And what they would do is that they would work together in plowing the fields. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, my load is easy, my burden is light. What I'm going to ask you to plow, you can handle. He's inviting you to take his rule in your life. But he isn't forcing you to. He asks you to. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Can you imagine a king? He is indeed humble to even leave Revelation 4 and come to earth is humility beyond belief. But he is gentle. God is always gentle. He invites you and I to take his lordship upon our lives. He asks us, will we do that? Will we trust Jesus with the decisions of our lives? Will we take his lordship upon our lives? Jesus says, come follow me. And there lies the great decision. Will we follow him? The battle of will, the battle of the heart. During my sabbatical, which was a great time, and it's so good to be home, but man, I needed that rest. One thing I got to do is I went to my high school reunion. 30 years, class of 84. And I was up in Big Bear, because I was born and raised. Many people have been to Big Bear. That's my hometown. You're all flatlanders. That's what we all call it, all you people. You're all flatlanders, because we're the mountain people, you know? We'd be skiing on the slopes, and we'd watch you ski and fall over and go, as a flatlander, they don't quite know. Like, we're better than you. I was born and raised in Big Bear, and even though I left Big Bear and actually graduated from Palm Springs High, I left there in my sophomore year. But I went up to the high school graduation up in Big Bear, and it was so great. There was about 170-some people in my graduating class up there, and like 70 of them came for my 30th high school reunion. And it was so cool to walk into this room and see people that I haven't seen in 30 years. Looking at people, and I'd see that guy smile, like, oh my gosh, that's Eddie Sterling. Oh my! And they had all the pictures of us, first grade, second grade, third grade, all these like yearbooks, and we're like, you were in my class, and you played baseball with me, and you were my T-ball, you know, and all this and that and the other. It was really cool. It was really great. Now, just to let you know, just to share this. Right before I went up there with my friend Steve. We all graduated from Big Bear together, and we went up and stayed at my friend Kenny's house. He still lives up in Big Bear, has a nice house out there. And one day when we got up there, we drove around and visited all our old homes growing up. This is where I grew up. This is where you grew up. This is, you know, and we're driving around, and what we ended up doing is one day, well, as we were heading up there, we hunted down a lady named Mrs. Warren. Mrs. Warren, my friend Kyle Warren's mom. My friend Kyle Warren died my senior year of high school in a car accident. He was in a car with a person that was drunk, and they flew off the side of the mountain, and my friend Kyle was decapitated by a pine tree, okay? Now, Kyle was a very good friend to all of us. And actually, Kyle he had better grades than us. He was more athletic than us. He was training with the downhill Olympic racing team. This guy was sharp. And actually, he was at a party in 1984 in the springtime there. And somebody had their dad's Corvette, and they were taking him on speed runs. And Kyle wouldn't even get in the car but the peer pressure put him in it. You know, oh, that was so fun. You got to go. You got to go. And the highway patrol said they were doing 90 plus, and they flew off the mountain. My friend Kyle's gone. And say, hey, can I tell you something? When I have a bad day, I still think of my friend Kyle and say, at least I've got to live today. And so we went and knocked on Mrs. Warren's door. We hunted her down. And she opened the door, and I said, Mrs. Warren, you remember me? This is Frankie Wine. And she goes, Frankie. And I go, you remember Steve? Oh, yes. How are you guys? What are you doing up here? And we said, we're here. It's our 30th high school reunion. And she sat and looked at us for a moment, and she just, it like hit her, and she put her head down, and she didn't even look at us, and she said, oh, that's right. It would have been Kyle's 30-year high school reunion. And we told her, Mrs. Warren, Kyle's in our heart all the time. We think of him, and we pray for you, and he's never out of our thoughts and our mind. And it was a very cool time with her. And then we went to my reunion. And when we went there, I mean, people are freaking out about me. Some are saying, Frankie's become a priest. Frankie's become a priest. What happened to Frankie? He became a priest. You know, I'm talking with them, and it's so cool. And I said, you know, do you remember, this was my in. Do you remember Kyle? And they would all of us knew Kyle. Yes. I go, well, you know, after Kyle died, I began doing some hard searching in my life about the existence of God. And Steve Gifford over there pointed at him. He started telling me about Jesus. And I picked up scriptures. I began reading Jesus. And after, in a journey, I became a believer, a disciple, a follower of Christ. And I got to share with all my, just one by one. It was such a great time. And I had my in because we all, whenever I see Kyle, we all go quiet. It was so fun. I mean, this one kid, Jeff Willis, the big fat kid that always used to try to play basketball and stuff, you know, he's now the fire chief up there, you know. I'm like, Jeff, look at you. Hey, Frankie. You know, and I told him I'm chaplain. He goes, oh, man. And he goes, you're a man of the cloth. I'm like, I don't know how to handle it. Yeah, I guess I am, you know. And he starts telling me about things going on as a fire chief up in Big Bear, and then he's on his second marriage and his kids and this. And I was just, everybody I was talking to. And you know, here's the thing. As we left there that night, we were driving home, and my friend Kenny is in the car. I said, Kenny, are you and I the only two people that are still married to our first wives? Because I was stunned. Every one of my classmates, they were all on their second and third marriages. All of them, almost. And he says, no, Frankie, there was Cindy Blumen. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. And then there was this person. And we driving home, it was him and I, and we named like four others out of 74 people. And I remember going home that night just praising God for my life and just thankfulness for him. When I bowed to receive Christ in my life 27 years ago, I got up and said, I am intending to follow Jesus for my life. The life that I have today is because of the life that God's given me. The reason why, and I think about, what kind of person would I be if Jesus hadn't have come into my life? A quote from my stepmom, Joyce. My mom died when I was 9. Then we had the best stepmom that you could ever, you know, you hear about the wicked stepmother? Not with my mom, Joyce. She was the most beautiful, wonderful person that came and just blessed our family. And when I was in high school, Joyce said to me, she says, Frankie, I'm worried about you. You like fast boats, fast cars, guns, alcohol, and women. That's true. I did like our big jet boat with a 454. I loved racing cars, both legally and illegally. I loved guns and shooting guns. I was abusing alcohol with the best of them. As a matter of fact, the night Kyle died, I was drunk in my Corvette. And I actually went through issues of my own survivors, like, how come he died and I didn't, you know, type stuff. What type of man would I be if Jesus hadn't have come into my life today? I'd be on my second marriage, probably my third. My kids would probably hate me. I would definitely be an alcoholic. I might be dead. What type of person would I be? Here's the thing. It wasn't just that in September of 1985, I bowed my knee and accept Jesus into my life, did the great exchange. But in that time, I realized that that great exchange involved me trusting Jesus with my life. Now, I'm not perfect. And every day I wrestle with it. Will I do what Jesus wants me to do? Will I do what I want me to do? When I make decisions in life and this and that and the other, it's all wrapped around grace. I wish I could bring an umbrella up here and just say everything I'm speaking about, this lordship of Jesus thing, is wrapped in grace. The point is if you let Jesus rule in your life, if you ask the question, what would Jesus do, and then do that decision, you will have a better life. Am I right? It's true. It's true. I just didn't meet him and know him, but I want to follow him. And when you follow Christ, your life is different. Are you with me? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where Jesus wanted from those cities. They met him, they knew him, they wouldn't follow him, and he cursed them. I'm the king. I did miracles. I fed you people with my miracles, and you still won't follow me. You still won't give your heart to me. You still won't submit to me. You still won't say, man, Jesus, your will be done and not mine. They wouldn't do it. And he was just, his words was that of woe, which is like a prophet in the Old Testament, woe to you of a judgment thing, but it's wrapped in pity. I was looking at the Greek, it means pity. He pitied them. He pitied them. He pitied them. To meet, know, and follow Jesus. I want you to hear the call of God upon your life. He asks you to come unto him. All of you that are weary and heavy laden, he says, I'll give you rest. And right after he says he'll give you rest, he says, take my lordship over your life. Take my yoke over your life and learn from me. Let's walk in life together, but I'm the lead ox. You follow me. I don't follow you. You follow me. Jesus, God Almighty, is asking you to join him in this life that you live on earth and walk with him in this life each and every day. And guess what? All the decisions of your life are his. He's the king. Can I ask you a question? What would your daily life look like if Jesus' rule was in the daily decisions of your life? What would your life look like if the daily decisions of your life was wrapped around the rule of Jesus in your life? What would your life look like? What would last week look like? And how you dealt with people and the decisions you made? And what would next week look like? This is what's so awesome, and it's just something I want you to think about as we wrap up here. He is God. He is the Lord, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all true. He's done so much for you and I on the cross. He has come and given himself unto you, and his question to you is will you give yourself unto him? Will you allow him to rule and reign in your heart, in your life? Will you take your yoke upon him and learn from him? Or will you just know about him and have knowledge of him? Will you follow him? In your marriages, in your families, at your workplace, in your heart, will you follow him with your past? Will you follow him with your present? Will you follow him with your future? Jesus says, daily come unto me and take my yoke upon you. I mean, that's just, it's a daily thing. Now, I want to tell you something. I am a blessed man, not only because I received Jesus in my life so long ago, and the day I breathe my last, I'm going to reap all that he has to give me, because I'm really looking forward to heaven. But I'm not just a blessed man because of what he has done for me in my sin. I'm a blessed man because somehow in my heart, I gave my heart to Jesus to follow him early in my life. And as I began to follow Jesus, my life was better. I remember asking the question right before I even became a Christian. If I was to give Jesus my life, could he screw it up any more than I have already? That was one of the questions I was wrestling with. But I knew that if I was to become a believer of Christ and to follow him, I'd have to give up my alcohol and my street racing and my, you know, my life. It's a complete flip, but what am I willing to do it? That was my struggle 27 years ago. And every day it's my struggle. But my heart is I want to follow him. What about your heart? What would your life look like if Jesus ruled in your life? Are you willing to let him? I want you to pray about that. And as you think on these things, the worship team is going to come up and sing a song. And it's a song of Jesus calling out to us to come to him. As we sing this song, I want you to think about the rule of Christ in your life and coming to Jesus in your life. And what would that look like?